Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known from you, there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Holy.
Let us pray. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." The word of the Lord.
Hear, O shepherd of Israel, leading Joseph like a flock. Shine forth, you that are enthroned upon the cherubim.
In the presence of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come to help us.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angered despite the prayers of your people?
You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them bowls of tears to drink.
You have made us the derision of our neighbors, and our enemies laugh us to scorn.
Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved.
Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Strong for yourself.
And so will we never turn away from you. Give us life that we may call upon your name.
Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be
reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O God,
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Sorry, somehow I was in the wrong year. Can't be in the wrong year. Got to get to the right year. I feel like if you don't read it out of the book, it doesn't count. That's right. We're almost there. We're at Christmas. Okay, fourth Sunday of Advent. Here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For this child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Yeah.
The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen." I'd like to start with two anecdotes. I don't think they're related to each other, but I'm going to stretch it. I'm going to make it happen somehow. You'll see it, the magic of this homiletical effort here to make these two anecdotes stretch. So the theologian and writer Diana Butler Bass has written several times about her journey from Memphis to Virginia. She attended a super evangelical sort of inerrancy of the Bible kind of place for seminary, and then had sort of a conversion later on in her adult life, and but carries a lot of those ideas with her. She and her husband were trying to sell their house. They were trying everything to sell their home in Memphis. I think this was the 90s, and were having a hard time. I'm going to look at my friend Jean here and my wife Casey. They then buried a St. Joseph figurine or statue in their front yard. Have you ever done this? Okay, Gene's nodding yes. So this is because Joseph is the patron saint of good projects or, among many, many other things, including pregnant women. So they buried this statue, and within a week they sold their house. And then on the drive to Virginia, when they're all packed up, they said they got around Knoxville, and she just had this panic moment of, "We left Joseph there buried in the yard. We never came back." So I wonder if anybody ever found that Joseph. I know my wife has only had one move in her when she was a child, from the place her father started as a business to the house that Casey grew up in. And there was no burying of Joseph in the... No, but... Yeah, so this is a thing. Joseph is, he kind of gets second-rate status in many ways throughout the Gospels, except for in Matthew. So I think the two big birth narratives in the Gospels are Matthew and Luke. Luke, by far, the most robust of the two. And I think in Luke, Joseph gets mentioned three times and Mary 11. And in Matthew, the Gospel we take up this year in year A, Joseph gets nine mentions in the birth narrative versus Mary's four. So sort of a shift in that sort of idea of what exactly is going on here. Another anecdote that I want to tell you about, and again, I'm wondering how to stretch these together. When I was doing college ministry, I was coming up against I don't know if that's the way to say it. I was encountering a lot of folks who were doing this work that they called deconstruction. Does anybody know, does that familiar to anybody in this room? Does that mean anything to anybody here? So what they meant by that, what a lot of folks meant by that, is that they were raised with what they believed to be toxic ideas about God and the world around them and morality, and they were deconstructing that in their young adult life, right? Which was hard work in that they had to make choices about what they believed and didn't believe, about what they hoped to be true about God or versus what they didn't hope to be true about God. And one of them in particular, she and I had a lot of hard conversations. And she would put me onto these videos online. I remember watching. And I remember one of the people, and I can't remember who it was, but one of these folks, these are sort of like evangelizing atheists in the 21st century that she would put me onto, who are saying things about sort of the absurdity of the faith, right, and coming at it from this. And so she and I would have this conversation. But one of them called, out of all the videos that I watched on her behalf, this is the one sort of thing that I remember the most, is this atheist referred to the Bible as, granted, before I tell you this, I think, kudos, it's funny. And I think it works against his point. So let me tell you what he said. So he said, it's the goat herder's guide to the universe. That's what he called the Bible. The goat herder's guide to the universe. Was trying to be caustic or flippant about the Bible. I think what Jesus would say is, yes, this is the goat herder. What this is not is the victor's guide to the universe. This is not the popular person's guide to the universe. This is not the powerful's guide to the universe. This is not rich or the opulence or the victorious guide to the universe. This scripture that we are handed, it is the working of God in a community of people who found themselves in between two great empires and often at the whim of those empires. Really, so anywhere from Babylon to Persia in the north and Egypt in the south, right, of them. And they're important enough to be a trading route between those two places and a sort of a volleying ball that happened between those two places. And so that invited communal catastrophe over and over and over again. And God showed up for those people in the midst of that catastrophe. And they recorded it for us. And they handed it down to us. So that we can have trust and faith that in the moments of our own calamity, in the moments of our own vulnerability, in the lives of people who are more vulnerable than us, God will show up victorious. And so here we are in the season of Advent. We have lit four candles on the little calendar that we have. It's a little bit brighter. But this candle reminds us that we are in the place that is in between this light and this light, right? This tiny little bit of light and all of the light. That we find ourselves in our lives in between those two places, hoping that what was promised in this light will come to fruition somehow in this light. And what I mean by that is we find ourselves living lives where great blessings have shown up in the past, both in our families, in our communities, in our personal lives, also great tragedies, also great disappointments. And we're hoping that God, even in the midst of the disappointments and the failures and the tragedies that continue to come our ways, and the hardships and the anxieties and the fear of loss and death, that God will show up in the midst of that in some way and make it whole and bring us to fruition, right? And what better guide would we have to do that than a goat herder's guide to the cosmos, right? Today we get the story of Joseph encountering the difficult news that in the ancient Near East, sort of in the first century Near East, how this might work is you would be betrothed to a person, but that is a binding status. That is a binding place. And so you would not live together for up to a year and even 2 years while dowry and other things got worked out between your families. But it was a contract that was binding. As a woman, you were transitioning from the ownership of your father to the ownership of your husband. And if the wife were to do anything to break that contract, the husband would have every right to publicly disgrace that person, and she would incur the cost or the consequences of that in the greater society, right? And so Joseph has encountered this really difficult news. We shouldn't be sheepish about this. I mean, Mary was probably 12 to 14 years old, and Joseph was much older. An adolescent person confronted with some sort of sexual scandal, right? And Joseph has to figure out what to do with this. And his choice is to love, is to be loving. Even before he gets the message from the angel, his choice is to be loving, to try to deal with this in such a way that Mary would save face in some way, some possibility. And then he gets the message from the angel, and I think we might think that that makes it somewhat easier, right? Instead of making it easier, he now is invited to take this shame upon himself, right? And his choice is to be loving. I often wonder if this choice shows up in everybody's lives or in many people's lives, right? That God shows up in this way, that God comes to us in our dreams and our hopes and our wonderings in the world and says, you are invited for love's sake to take on this new hardship. And when we say yes to that, because we probably often say no, but when we say yes to that, that is Christ being born into the world in some way, right? And if Joseph had not said yes, we wouldn't be celebrating this. Not in this way, anyway. Or maybe we would. Maybe it would have come about with somebody else. Maybe God would have found a way. I like that story better. Maybe God would have found another way. But God found this way. This was the way that God broke in to the world around us. What's interesting to me is that we choose, and we didn't used to do this. This is an evolution of the lectionary, is that the story that we read today, it's the second part of a two-part sort of piece of scripture. So it's sort of the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins with a genealogy, okay? And I think we get rid of this because of what we conceive to be or perceive to be the tedium of it. It's like this person had this person, begot this person, begot this person, begot this person, and about the fourth begot, you sort of zone out, right? And so we've cut that part of the story out, and we just read sort of what we consider to be the meat of the story. But we've lost something. So a genealogy, that is a list of from generation to generation, from, in this case, all the way from Abraham to David to Jesus, right, is what Matthew sets up there. In this case, what we have is something that appears only in Matthew. And probably the reason that it appears in Matthew is because Matthew is very concerned with helping people understand that the life of Jesus and Jesus' inbreaking into the world is a continuation of the promise that was made to Abraham and to Moses and the forefathers, right? That this these Hebrew scriptures that have been handed down, this is a continuation. So in the Old Testament, and this is a vocabulary lesson, you can do with this whatever you want to. There are a lot of these genealogies. When I was a kiddo, we would read, we had this Bible study time every night for 30 minutes, and I hated it. Like, my parents made me come in from playing baseball, sit at the table, and we would read two chapters out of the Old Testament, one chapter out of the New Testament. And we hated it. And we specifically hated it when these genealogies came along. I can just remember thinking, oh my gosh, I can't even pronounce, we're supposed to read, can't even pronounce all these names right there, that are in there. These actually, they have an important point in the Hebrew scripture. They're called toledotes. And toledotes carry the story from one piece to another. And there's a very important toledot that shows up. It's in Genesis chapter 5. It is right before, it's on the prehistoric narrative, right before the flood narrative. So right before the flood in Genesis chapter 5, you have a toledot that tells you how from Adam all the way down to Noah, this message that God has provided the world has been carried on. And the reason, the theological point there is that this promise that God has made, right, in creation, the goodness of creation, gets carried down through the generations, but also so that we can get a sense how the essence of that is lost. And it is lost to the point where the world has fallen into chaos and God has to do what God has done in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And again, if we're not sheepish about it, that is to flood the entire earth and kind of start over again, right? So that toledot has a theological significance. It carries, that genealogy carries the message down, but also reminds us how we get separated from the promise of God. But that even if we are separated by generations from that promise, that God, the toledot reminds us that God shows up in various places. And if you carefully look at the Matthew genealogy, the Matthew toledot, there's one important distinction about this piece that is quite beautiful and often gets overlooked. So there are five women that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1's genealogy. They are, in order, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary. Anybody draw a through line of these women? Anybody? Oh, come on, my EFMers out there. Anybody? Okay. So I meant to start this sermon by saying we're going to get a little bit scandalous, if you can handle it. A little bit scandalous. All these women are tied up in some sort of sexual impropriety throughout their stories in Scripture. I won't go into great detail, but I do want to tell you. So Tamar is betrothed, married to one of the sons of Judah who dies, and then another son of Judah who dies. And by the law, by the Jewish law, Judah, after she has... one of Judah's brothers, after she has been widowed by his brothers, is, by Scripture, he is obligated to take her in. And he refuses to do it. He's like, she's been a part of three deaths now, and I don't want to sort of... And so he kind of skirts that. And so the story goes that Tamar sets up as a prostitute in the town square, and Judah sleeps with her, and she holds on to his signet, his staff and signet, and so that later on she can, when he's like, I can't believe you did this thing, because he didn't know who she was at the time, she said, oh no, look, you're the one in the wrong here. And it was by that bravery that Judah then marries her, and the genealogy continues. Okay, the next one is Rahab, if you remember, she is counted as a prostitute, but she's an innkeeper too. She has a piece of property, and she's the one who lets the Hebrew spies in so that they can survey the Holy Land so that Aaron can take over the Holy Land. So she's the one that protects them overnight so that they can go back to the camp of Israel and tell the people what has happened there. And Salmon, who is one of the leaders of the Israelites, marries her, and their children become part of the line of David. Okay, Ruth is a Moabite. So Ruth doesn't even have to do anything. By the virtue of the fact that she's a Moabite, implicates her in a really compromised sexual thing that happens early on in the Scriptures. I'll let you look that one up on your own, so that you won't call the bishop and be like, Robert talked about this from the pulpit. And so Ruth follows Naomi. Your God will be my God. I will go where you go. Your land will be my land. Your God will be my God. And there encounters Boaz. Boaz is sort of a prominent Jewish figure. she goes into the threshing floor and is told to uncover his feet, which has its own meaning in the Hebrew scriptures. And by doing that brazen act, Boaz takes her on as his wife. And then the people, the Moabites and the Israelites, are reconciled in this brazen act, in this brave act by Ruth. And the line of David is continued. And then finally, we have Bathsheba, who Matthew can't even bring himself to say her name. He says, the wife of Uriah. Just so that you all know, just so as the reader, that lady. So Bathsheba is the one, you remember, that David spies bathing on the roof, sends Uriah to the front lines to die so that he can take her because she has become pregnant by David, right? And that pregnancy ends in a death, but David ends up taking Bathsheba in, and Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon, okay, by which the line of David continues on down to Joseph. And then you get Mary, who's also sexually compromised in this way. Matthew is up to something here. He is saying to the people of that are inheriting this story, who have been handed the goat herder's guide to the cosmos and are intimately familiar with these stories. He is saying to them, see, even in this moment, this is how God shows up. Why would it be any different? God showed up and carried on this line of salvation through these acts of impropriety. Why would God not do the same here? So I need to pause right here and just admit something, which is, in many ways, a lot of the themes that are happening with Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, they're sexist. And I just need to say that right out, because they are. And the Bible brings us stories that that certainly by modern, but by any sort of standard, don't paint women in a favorable light. And so we can acknowledge that and also acknowledge at the same time that the Bible is telling us, even in these compromised situations, God shows up, right? That it's and our invitation, like Salmon, like Judah, like Boaz, like David, like Joseph, our choice. And I don't want to belabor this point anymore, but, the story is about the choice that the men made in the face of these sexually brazen women, right? The choice is to be loving and open despite the scandal, right? That's the choice. Okay, have I scandalized anybody? You're all here. Nobody left. Okay. We're doing okay. All right. So what does that teach us about being in between people? People in the in-between time and our spirituality? When I left home and went to college, I moved into an apartment with three friends of mine. It was a two-bedroom place, and those bedrooms were taken, and I was sleeping on the couch. And that's sort of how I lived, because I didn't want to be in where I grew up anymore. And I felt a lot of guilt, carried a lot of guilt, that both my older brother and I had as soon as we could, sort of left that situation. And there my younger brother was, still in the midst of it, working his way through high school. And I saved up enough money to buy a car and then get an apartment of my own, had a couple roommates. And my grandfather died. My father's father died. And when my father's father died, my father inherited some chunk sum of money. I don't really know how much it was, but it was a substantial chunk of money. And my father did not, so my father is living in subsidized housing at this moment. My family is living in subsidized housing, Section 8 housing. Does not report that windfall, that bonanza, to the people he needed to report it to. Through a series of tax issues, they figure it out, and my family, including my younger brother, become homeless, kicked out of their home. And they move into my two-bedroom apartment with me. And it was intense and difficult sort of 7 months while we worked through that and tried to get them reestablished into a place to live. And I just remember thinking, this is a nightmare. I cannot get away from this situation, from these choices, from this childhood of mine. And I felt like it was a burden, and that I was so embarrassed that my father was unwilling to do like the simple thing that he was supposed to have done, to be honest about a situation. And looking about that, back at that now as a 40-year-old person, my father was embarrassed. My father probably did not say anything because he himself was carried a lot of shame about his circumstance. So we got a choice, and my choice was to begrudge them. That was my choice in that moment, was to be angry, to begrudge them. I put them up, but I was constantly looking for them for a place to live. I'm sure I was completely mean and terrible to my parents during that time. That was my choice in that moment. We found a way to get them back into housing, but it took 7 or 8 months. The Gospel of Matthew brings us this opening story in this part of the season of Advent where we have a week between now and Christmas. And in this moment, in this time where everything is sped up in our lives, wrapping gifts, getting gifts, throwing parties, making sure we've included everybody, not left anything out, done all the things, the preparations, the decorating, the wrapping, the stuff that we're supposed to have done, right, in this moment. So everything speeds way up while the gospel is asking us to slow down and consider what it means to be spiritually people who find ourselves in this difficult in-between time, to wait with patience on the coming of God in the world, right? And Matthew comes to us in that time and says that the way that salvation history has been carried forward through Abraham, all the way up through Moses, with Tamar and Ruth, with Bathsheba, with Mary, with all these women, the way that it has been carried forward is a moment of great trust during times of great anxiety. It's a simple message. It's simple to say that we are invited to trust during the moments of great anxiety. And we have the spiritual ancestors to look back to. But it's almost impossible to do. And the reason that we have the Goat Herder's Guide to the Universe is because these people knew what it meant to live in times of existential crisis. And they gifted us with their spiritual story. And we get to choose to carry that forward for them, right? To be arbiters, to be holders of this story, to carry it forward. My little brother was going to have to move into a place where he was unable to keep going to high school in the place where he had been going to high school. He was a junior at this point. So I said to my brother, why don't you just live here with me? My parents can go there into that place, and we set them up in Christenberry Heights, which is a housing project in Knoxville. Mom and Dad can go there. They can do their thing. You stay here with me. My brother said, no. Love is the choice here. I mean, those weren't his words, but those were his words. Love is the choice here. Mom and Dad need me now. You two have gone. They don't have anybody else. My brother stepped back into the fray of that anxiety with a great deal of love, right? He taught me that day how to be loving and has been teaching my family those lessons ever since. It is true that the plans and the things that we decide that our lives are all about fall apart all the time. They don't make sense because something that happens to us, some vision or view that somebody else has, some entity that gets into power that we don't approve of, something comes along and disrupts our plans. And there is great anxiety in that, right? Something comes along and disrupts how we expect the world to be. And there's great anxiety in that. There is, right? And the reason that we come here from Sunday to Sunday is to know that we, by the grace of God, do not control those things. And that our job is, in the midst of those anxieties, to find radical ways to be loving. Amen. I invite you to stand or kneel. As in the season of Advent, we pray together for those who wait for the presence of God.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. God of the prophets, give your church courage to speak truth and to tell your love. Pray for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. God of the angels, give your church voice to sing of your presence in the world. Give the world a freedom song and help us to speak peace throughout the earth. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in need or trouble. God of the Magi, give your church gifts and the will to leave home to find you among the poor. Pray for those who are vulnerable and for the will to find the Christ child among them. God of the shepherds, give your church humility and to all who sit in darkness, alone and afraid, a light from heaven. May we especially pray for Terry, Marianne, Bob, Peter, Dan, family and friends of the King family, Elaine, Nelson, Randy, Eddie, Christina, Lisa, Harry, and Rick. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of God, God of Mary and Elizabeth. Give your church grace to be pregnant with hope and to bring forth new life for a barren world. I ask your prayers for the departed, especially Judy, sister of Sally. Pray for those who have died.
God, our sovereign, you are always coming into the world. Give us the grace to receive you as the child of holiness and the light of the world. Amen. Hear the words of Scripture. If we claim to be sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God is just and may be trusted to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. Spirit of God, search out our hearts. Let us confess our sins to God. God of mercy, we have sinned against you and against others. We have sinned in what we have done
and in what we have failed to do.
We are truly sorry for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Forgive us all that is past and raise us to newness of life. Amen. Almighty God, who pardons all who truly repent, forgive your sins, strengthen you by the Holy Spirit, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
A couple of important things to share. So, it's the last week of Advent. We will, this coming Saturday on Christmas Eve, we will have a service here at 5:30 p.m. It will be a traditional service. There will be lots of singing, Holy Eucharist, and the things that you hope for and are used to on Christmas Eve. So that's at 5:30 p.m. here at St. Thaddeus. There is a more contemporary and shorter service at St. Albans at 2 p.m. So both those offerings. On Christmas Day, which is a week from today, we will not have a service that day here at the church. There is a broadcast that's happening through St. Albans' Facebook page, and it includes music and readings from folks from this church, too. So it will go out at 10:30 a.m. So if you want to take a look at that, and there will be an original homily that comes out that morning. And the second series of readings, gospel readings. So if you're interested, that would be something that you could tune into on Christmas morning. There's still room to sign up for poinsettias. Am I right or wrong about that? There's still some room to sign up for poinsettias, Deb? Yeah. So that's on the door to the flower room. If you haven't yet, sign up for poinsettias. Am I saying that correctly? Is it poinsettias? Is it poinsettias? Poinsettias. There's no ias. It's just the poinsettias. But it's spelt idias. I don't know. All right. Poinsettias. All right. The red flower that you can't feed your cat. Okay. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering to the Most High.
Have you heard the sound of the angel voices ringing out so clear, ringing out so clear?
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is a right and good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he shall come again in power and great triumph to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, and the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Jesus Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
and the power and the glory
forever
and ever. Amen.
Of God for you, the people of God, come taste and see that God is good. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us
as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Friends, life is short, and we do not have long to gladden the hearts of those who take the journey with us. So be quick to be kind and make haste to forgive. In the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest on you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.